If you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Tonight I'll be reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, beginning with verse 12. Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no end than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide. So whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Tonight, we join with Christians all over the world in worshiping Jesus on Maundy Thursday. But why? What is Maundy Thursday? And why is it called that? Children, you might be thinking it's called Monday Thursday. That's what I thought it was called when I was a child. It's not Monday Thursday, it's Maundy Thursday. But what does the word Maundy mean? This morning I was standing in line to get a cup of coffee, a local coffee shop, and the man in front of me was wondering the same thing. And so he asked the barista, "Do you know what Maundy means?" And the barista looked over his head, and he looked at me, and he knew who I was. And he said, "No, but I bet he does." The word Maundy comes from the Latin word mandatum. It's where we get the word mandate from. It means command or commandment. Quite literally, Maundy Thursday means commandment Thursday. It's the night that we celebrate and remember Jesus gathering in the upper room with his disciples. The night that he was betrayed. The night he with his disciples shared in the Passover meal. And the night where Jesus gave his disciples and all of us a new commandment. Jesus said, "Love one another as I have loved you." It is this commandment that we remember on Maundy Thursday. A commandment that Jesus Christ gave his disciples at the very turning point of his earthly ministry. And tonight we will see why keeping Christ's commandment to love one another as he has loved us leads us to the very heart of the gospel and shows us the love of the cross. So the first thing Christ's commandment does is it shows us the love of discipleship. I want you to look with me at the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 12. You'll find it there in your bulletin. Jesus tells his disciples, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Now, if you've been with us on Sunday mornings, we've been preaching our way through the Gospel of John. And one of the things that makes the Gospel of John so remarkable among the other Gospels is that he devotes the final days of Jesus' life to half of the book. And in fact, he devotes five whole chapters alone to the very night that we remember now. The night that Jesus was betrayed. The night that Jesus gathered with his disciples in the upper room. It's known as the upper room discourse. And John chapter 15 is found right smack in the middle of Jesus' last address to his disciples. Jesus is with his disciples in the upper room to share in the Passover meal. And he gives them this commandment, love one another as I have loved you. Now, this is not the first time that his disciples have heard these words. They're really a repetition of what Jesus has already told them earlier in the upper room discourse in John chapter 13. This is John 13, verse 34. Jesus tells his disciples, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. It must have been strange for his disciples to see their rabbi, their teacher, their Lord like this. And it must have been strange for his disciples to hear Jesus say that this was a new commandment. After all, Jesus had already given many commandments throughout the Gospels. And depending on how you categorize Jesus' commandments, there's as many as 50 of them. Commands like repent, follow me, believe, abide. And so by saying this is a new commandment, Jesus can't mean that this is the only commandment that he has for his followers. But also, Jesus is not saying that this is a new commandment in the Bible, because it can't be. There's already been many commands to love. In fact, you can all the way go back to the book of Leviticus. This is Leviticus 19, 18. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So we have to ask, why does Jesus say that this is a new commandment? What is new about any of this? Well, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, because he is setting a new standard of love. He's radically transforming the way that we think about what it means to love and to be loved. I want you to listen again to Jesus' words in John 13, 34. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, and listen to this, just as I have loved you. There's a category that Jesus is putting on love. Not just any kind of love, but he's calling us to love one another in the same way that he has loved us. He says the exact same thing in our passage tonight, John 15, 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And in John 13, 35, he takes it a step even further. He says, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. What Jesus says here is as sobering as it is surprising. Jesus says the defining characteristic of our discipleship is love. To put it another way, the citizens of Dallas, Texas, will know that the members of Park City's Presbyterian Church are disciples of Jesus, not because of our building, and not because of our music, and not because of our preaching, and not because of our programs, but because of the way that we love one another. Now, I wonder, when you hear the word disciple, what do you think of? Maybe some of you might think of, well, the word disciple simply refers to the 12 disciples of Jesus, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. But I want you to know that a disciple is simply a follower or a student. What that means for us tonight is that whether you are a Christian tonight or not, every single one of us is a disciple of something. Every one of us, we're following something or someone. We are all students. Every day we are being discipled by the people and the world around us. And so the question for us tonight is, who is discipling you? Who are you following? What leads you to live your life the way that you're living it? You see, what Jesus is showing us in this commandment is that we are all disciples fundamentally of what we love. Love is connected to our discipleship, to what we follow. And our love, or lack of it, reveals what it is that we follow. In fact, John will later go on in his epistle, 1 John, I think building off of what he heard Jesus say in the upper room. And he'll put it this way. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. I want you to hear John's words tonight, because he is drawing a line in the sand. He's saying that you cannot love one another unless you know God. But he's also saying that when we fail to love one another, it reveals that we do not know God. You might ask, well, how can he say that? How can he put that so plainly? He tells us, because God is love. And in saying God is love, he's not trying to help us understand what God is like by defining him on our own human definition of love. No, he's wanting us to understand what love truly is. It's defined by God himself. And in Christ's new commandment, he's radically redefining what our standard of love is and what it means to truly be his disciple. So the second thing we see in this commandment is Christ calling us to the love of sacrifice. I want you to look with me, John 15, 13. Jesus continues talking about this commandment to love one another in the same way that he loves us. And he says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Immediately after Jesus commands his disciples and all of us to love one another, as he loves us, he then helps us understand what his love is like. It's the love of sacrifice. And there's no greater sacrifice than the death of Jesus Christ. We cannot forget that the gospel of Jesus Christ is at its heart a gospel of love. And if any of this tonight seems sentimental or shallow to us, I would argue that we need a much deeper understanding of love. You see, we live in a culture that has squandered the grace of God's love by making it into our own image. And these leaves us with a diminished vision of love. It's small. It's shallow. It's consumeristic rather than covenantal. It's self-seeking rather than sacrificial. And I think deep down, every one of us knows this. We're not satisfied by it. And we're desperate for a much greater love than what the world around us has to offer. And if we're honest, we settle for it every single day. And so as we come to these words of Jesus and his command to love one another, it's good to start with his love for us. Because we can't love one another unless we first understand what his love for us is like. And so listen to the good news, the gospel of Jesus' love for you. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave us his only son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. What that means for us is that because of love, Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. Because of love, Jesus stepped down into our pain and into our grief and into our sorrow, and into our trials, and into our temptations. Because of love, Jesus chose Judas as one of his 12 disciples, knowing that he would betray him. Because of love, Jesus gave himself up to be arrested, to be beaten and spit on, to be crucified on a cross. Because of love, Jesus died in our place for our sins. Because of love, on the third day, Jesus rose again to conquer our sin and to conquer death. There has been and never will be a greater love than the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ for you and for me. And that is the kind of love that he is calling us to love one another with. Again, John will put it this way in his letter, 1 John, and this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Now that word, propitiation, did you hear it? It means atoning sacrifice. In other words, what John is saying is, this is love. You want to know what love is like? Not that we loved God, but that he loved us when we failed to love him. And so tonight, if you feel like your love for God is weak, if you feel like it's feeble, so often fleeting, so prone to have other loves, there's good news for you. It's not our love, but it's his. And out of his love, he sent his son to be the sacrifice for our sins. That means Jesus, out of love, took our sin and he bore it on the cross. He died as a sacrifice in our place. And the judgment that was to be meant for you and for me, God's justice poured out for sinners like us, was instead poured out on his son. Why? Because God so loved the world. This is the startling sacrificial love of Jesus. And what is so startling for us as we hear Jesus' words in the upper room to his disciples is that it is this kind of sacrificial love that we are now called to live out for one another so that the world would know that we belong to Jesus. How do we do that? Well, third, Christ's commandment gives us the love of friendship. Again, I want you to hear Jesus' words in John 15, 13. Greater love is no end than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Now, who are the friends of Jesus? And don't you want to be one? Verse 14, Jesus tells us, you are my friends if you do what I command you. You are a friend of Jesus if you do what he tells you to do. And what you cannot see in the English translation is actually a play on words. The word love and friend are related to each other. Literally, the word friend means one who is loved. So whoever who is a friend of Jesus is loved by Jesus. To be a friend is to be loved. Jesus continues verse 15. He says, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. Now, if you're paying attention, you'll see that Jesus just gave his disciples an incredible promotion. They've moved from servants to friends. Can you imagine what this must have been like for them? After 3 years of following Jesus as their rabbi, their teacher, their Lord, and at this point in the upper room discourse, As Jesus is saying these words, they probably still feel the water drying on their feet. After Jesus, their Lord, stooped down and washed their feet like a servant. And now Jesus is saying, I don't count you as my servants. No, I call you my friends. Can you imagine what it must have been like for them to hear that? What must it be like to be a friend of Jesus? Well, I want you to know tonight, if you're loved by Jesus, if you trust in Jesus, if you know Christ's love for you, you already are his friend. You're his beloved. He's set his affection on you. He delights in you. And this is so hard for us now to recognize this friendship, not because we think of ourselves low, like the disciples must have thought, but because we think of ourselves too high. And we treat friendship so lightly in a culture where to find friendship by likes on a social media page. It's hard for us to fathom this level of intimacy that Jesus has called us into, to be called his friends. Notice what Jesus says, but I've called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. In other words, the same kind of intimacy that Jesus has with the Father as the Son. All that the Father has revealed to him, he has now made known to us and called us into as his friends. And what we have to understand is that to be called a friend of God is not only gracious, but it's scandalous. Because before we were friends of Jesus, the Apostle Paul tells us that we were his enemies. Apostle Paul put it this way in Romans 5, verse 10. He says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. The Apostle Paul tells us that we were once Christ's enemies. We were enemies of God. You say, well, how can that be? Every one of us in our sin has committed high treason against the kingdom of God. That makes us enemies of the kingdom and enemies of the king. The Bible tells us that the penalty of treason, of our sin, is death. Because we have waged war in our sin against God, that makes us his enemies. And yet God shows his love to us in this, that while we were enemies, Christ died for us in order that we could be now counted as his friends. This is the radical love of Christ. What that means for us as the people of God, as his church, is that not only we who were once enemies are now friends of God through Christ, but we who were once enemies towards one another are now friends with each other. And a bunch of people like us who would never in a million years associate with one another, a bunch of misfit relationships that have nothing to do with one another, are now bound together because of our common union with Jesus. Because Christ has called us friends, we are now friends of God and friends of one another. And so he gives us this command, love one another as I have loved you. So much so that in our friendship, the world sees the gospel on display. So again, we have to ask, well, how do we do it? How can we love with a love like that? A love that's rooted in discipleship, that is seeing Jesus as our example of love, to love one another sacrificially, to love one another as friends. How do we do it? It's the final thing that we see in Christ's commandment. It is fulfilled only by the love of obedience. I want you to look again at verse 14. Notice what Jesus says. Who are the friends of Jesus? He says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. And Jesus has made clear what his command is. Love one another as I have loved you. And I think one of our greatest misunderstandings about love is that we think it's somehow antithetical and opposed to obedience, that these two things can't go together. But this couldn't be further from the truth. You see, love without obedience is shallow, it's superficial. But obedience without love is transactional, it's legalistic. It's what Paul says is a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. See, love and obedience are intimately linked. Notice what Jesus says again in verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. What I want you to see is that obedience is not the qualifier of our friendship with Jesus. It's not what earns us the right to be counted friends. No, Jesus is telling us the characteristic, the quality of friendship with Jesus. What is friendship with Jesus like? Well, it's obedience. And if that sounds cold to you and stilted, you say, well, who would want a friendship like that? Friendship built on obedience. We obey what we love. And if we really loved Christ and believed that he loved us, with every command wants the best for us, for the fullness of our joy, why would we not want to obey him? Because with every act of obedience comes an act of faith and trust that his word is right and good for his glory and for our joy. Just a few verses before, Jesus said it this way. He said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. We obey what we love. And like any son who loves his father and strives to obey because he loves him, Jesus says he's abided in his father's love and kept his commandments, and so he's calling us to do the same. Every act of genuine obedience is born out of love. We see this in the Gospel of Matthew. One of the Pharisees comes up to Jesus in Matthew 22. And like the other Pharisees, his problem is he separated love and obedience. He was obeying without love. And for him, obedience to God was transactional, the very definition of legalism. And so trying to trick Jesus, he comes to him and he says, well, teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all of the law and the prophets. Jesus tells this Pharisee not simply that love is the greatest commandment, but that love is at the heart of every commandment. Love God and love your neighbor. And so this is why Jesus is calling us as his disciples to love one another in the same way that he loved us. And as you hear that, if you're like me, all you can think of are all the ways that you have failed to love God and to love your neighbor. The only way that we can fulfill this commandment is of what Jesus says next. Verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. We cannot forget that it is beginning the story of the gospel and our response to it, not with our love, our failure to love, but with his love for us. Jesus says, you didn't choose me. I chose you. And Jesus is reminding us that he always finishes what he starts. As we abide in him, we see that the love of obedience begins not with our obedience, but with his. You see, it was out of obedience, the love of obedience, that Jesus kept every command of his Father. And it was out of the love of obedience that he went to the cross. Shortly after Jesus gathered in the upper room with his disciples, the Gospels tell us that then he went out to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And there he prayed, feeling the agony and the weight of what was about to happen, that he would bear our sin on the cross, that he would bear the wrath of God, the punishment that we deserve. And he prayed this prayer: Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Out of love, Jesus, the Son of God, obeyed the Father and prayed, not my will, but yours be done. And out of love, Jesus drank the cup of wrath on the cross so that we could drink the cup of salvation with him in the kingdom of God. And so tonight, we gather as friends who were once called enemies at the table of the king, just like Jesus' disciples did that night in the upper room. 1958, C.S. Lewis gave a series of radio talks that later became a book called The Four Loves. I want you to listen to what Jesus wrote about friendship, the love he considered the greatest of all loves. He wrote, in friendship, we think we've chosen our peers. In reality, years difference in the date of our births, a few more miles between certain houses, the choice of one university instead of another, posting to different regiments, the accident of a topic being raised or not raised at a first meeting, any of these chances might have kept us apart. But for a Christian, there are, strictly speaking, no chances. A secret master of ceremonies has been at work. Christ, who said to the disciples, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you," can truly say to every group of Christian friends, "You've not chosen one another, but I've chosen you for one another." Friendship is not a reward for our discrimination and good taste in finding one another out. It is the instrument by which God reveals to each the beauties of all the others. At this feast, it is he who has spread the board, and it is he who has chosen the guests. I want you to listen to the last part, and I want you to look around you. At this feast, it is he who has spread the board, and he who has chosen the guests. And so, my beloved friends, let us keep the feast. Jesus Christ, the master of ceremonies, has set a table before us. And out of his great love for us, Christ drank the cup of wrath on the cross and gave us the cup of salvation, so that in love, we might drink it together now and forever as his beloved friends. And in so doing, fulfill Christ's command to love one another. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we now come to this table, we pray that you would help us to see your great love for us in the cross and the sacrificial, abiding, friendship kind of love you've called us to towards one another. Oh, may our love for one another declare to the world that you are the Christ, you are the Savior, you are the one who's loved us to the end. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.